Thank you very much. Who was that? That was Elvis, wasn't it? Thank you very much. You still? Do you want me to shout? How about I do some voices really badly, I might add, and one of them is I have a DJ voice. Do you want me to use my DJ voice? Ladies and gentlemen, today on our stage, it's the Bob Wilkins Show, starring Bob Wilkins and his laughable sidekick, Sean Lazar. What do you think? I've always wanted to preach a whole sermon using my DJ voice. Oh, I do Gomer Pyle, too, and I actually did that in my senior chapel at seminary. We didn't think Dr. Walford was going to be there. So I walk on the stage at Dallas Seminary Chapel, and I go, "Surprise, surprise, surprise, golly." And Dr. Walford was there. I graduated with a bunch of crazy nuts from seminary that year. And Dr. Walford got on the stage and he said, if these people are as good a theologians as they are comedians, we're in good shape. So that's the tradition that I come from, is that, and plus my parents were a bunch of crazy people too. My dad, I may actually break out into one of my dad's favorite sayings at some point. My job here is Lessons from the Life of Abraham. There's so many. I only have 30 minutes, so we can't go over all of them. I'm going to concentrate on a couple of them, okay? But first, I'm going to show you a few pictures. My wife, Linda, who is here, is a singer with a gospel big band named Joshua. And back in November of 2019, the band that she sings with got to go and have a concert in Jerusalem with a guy that you may have heard of, Michael English. And it was cool. We had a whole tour and all that stuff, all the stories we could tell. But how many people can say, "I've sung a solo in downtown Jerusalem"? It's amazing. And it was a great time. It was wonderful. Well, I just want to show you a few pictures. This was at the very beginning of our time there. That we were in Tiberias, you know, on the Sea of Galilee, and somebody said, "Walk down to the shore." You know, they have little stores and everything. And so we walked down there, obviously at night. And then as we were walking back to the hotel, I just happened to turn to look at the Sea of Galilee, and there's the moon coming out from under clouds and the reflection on the Sea of Galilee. I went, it's like the Lord was saying, "Welcome to the Promised Land." I love that. To me, it's one of my favorite pictures. The next one is the next morning. I walked out on what they called a little balcony of our hotel room, and I caught this. That's dawn in the Promised Land. That little, that dark line there that in the background, that's the Golan Heights. We were that close. But isn't this beautiful? The night before was beautiful, and the Lord is saying to us, I think, "This is great. Thank you. Welcome to the Promised Land." And then we get to go around to the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And I got this picture. That's dusk over the Sea of Galilee. And it's beautiful. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. But the area around the Sea of Galilee is spectacular. And when we were there, I took 1,800 pictures in 7 days. So I had a lot to choose from. But I wanted to share those with you. Oh, I've got one more. Two very tired tourists. But you see the Dome of the Rock in the background? But we were exhausted by then. You know, lack of sleep and this. Oh gosh, not fun at that point. But it turned out to be a great time. But I just thought, well, I wanted to throw some stuff in there. And, you know, obviously say shalom y'all. I actually, walking around Jerusalem, those little shops that they have, you can get T-shirts, and they actually have T-shirts that say, "Shalom, y'all." I almost got one. Okay, now back to our regularly scheduled program. Let's take a look at this. Abraham began as we've been talking about all week, it starts in Genesis 11, and it starts in verse 27, talking about the genealogy of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran began Lot. So Lot is a nephew of Abraham, right? Haran died before his father Terah in his native land, Ur of the Chaldeans. Now, where is Ur? Well, I'm going to show you a map here in a minute to show you some places in the Middle East where all this takes place. Okay, Abram and Nahor take wives, Sarai and Milcah. Sarai was barren. This is one thing we're going to talk about today. Remember, Abraham received promises from the Lord, didn't he, in the covenants? But there were challenges to the covenants. That verse 30 is a challenge to one of the promises. Sarah was barren, could not conceive a child. So Terah took his son Abraham and grandson Lot, the son of Haran, they all went without from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan. They came to Haran and dwelt there. Okay, you're going to see these places here in just a minute. Terah died young, didn't he? 205 years. Poor guy. Abraham's beginning. Abraham's story is recorded in the latter part of 11 through the first part of chapter 25. His family living in Ur probably worshiped the pagan god Sin or Sin. Okay, in other words, Abraham was a pagan. At this point, he'd lived there for quite a while, and he probably was a pagan individual along with his family. Because what I read in some of the commentaries, Ur and Haran, which both are in what is now Iraq, were centers of worshiping this moon god. Okay, so doesn't it make sense that they would be moon worshipers? Not unlike a lot of other pagan peoples out there. One of the things that blows me away, just as an aside, is after studying the Old Testament as long as I have, I realized that the gods, like the gods of Egypt, the gods and goddesses of Egypt, their power never was able to cross the borders of the land. In other words, if you were in Egypt, the gods were in power. But if you crossed over into another country, those gods didn't have any power. Is our God restricted in boundaries? No. The idea of an invisible, infinite God that knows no territorial restrictions was radical in the ancient Near East. Okay? Radical. We're talking totally blow your mind kind of stuff. Because every other people in the ancient Near East had their own set of gods and goddesses, sometimes numbering to the dozens or hundreds. And Abram was probably one of those. Possibly the name Sarai is associated with the consort of the moon god. Okay, it makes it all the more remarkable that Abram obeyed the Lord and left Ur for Canaan. Isn't that amazing? Steeped in paganism. The fact that he listened to the Lord. What kind of faith is that? That's amazing, isn't it? Here's my thing. By the way, just to give credit where credit's due, one of my professors, Tom Constable, has a whole bunch of notes on every book of the Bible. And one of the cool things that he has, which I'm horrible at, is having maps. He has somebody draw these maps. And I emailed him one time and said, can I use your maps, please? And he said, fine. So that's why you're seeing it. But notice where Ur of the Chaldees is, down in southern Iraq. Where did they go? They went to Haran, which is at the top of the Fertile Crescent. Okay? But that, I think I read that's about 400 miles. So we're talking quite a hike. Okay? And then from Haran, you know, that Haran is where Terah died, but then Abraham went down into the promised land to fulfill what God wanted him to do. But that kind of gives you an idea of the Middle East. By the way, where it says the promised land, those blue squiggly lines, that's the Jordan River, and down below, that's the Dead Sea, just to give you an idea of where we're talking about. But Ur of the Chaldees is way over in southern Iraq. Then Abraham gets the call, doesn't he? Look at this. The Lord said to Abraham, we've seen this before this week, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. Bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Oh, by the way, in the Hebrew, you shall be a blessing is a command. It's in the imperative. It's be a blessing. I'm blessing you. Guess what I want you to do? Be a blessing. So it's imperative there. I don't know why the translators do this, but they do. Almost all of them do. But the Hebrew is in the imperative. So be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old, young guy, just a young whippersnapper, right? That's what we'd say here in Texas. Three things the Lord promised to Abraham. Number one, land, right? Number two, posterity, descendants is the sands of the sea, that kind of thing. And then that he will be a blessing. All of these things were challenged. Now, we don't have time to go over all the challenges to these, but there were challenges, lots of them. As a matter of fact, 12, okay? So I'm going to go over in detail every one of these. Be very afraid. A stunned silence hits the room, like, dream on. Okay, just to go survey through this, Sarah was barren. Abraham had to leave the promised land. Remember, right after this great promise, he left for Egypt, didn't he? So the land, the idea of a land was in jeopardy. Abraham's life was in danger in Egypt. Lot quarreled with when he came back, when Abram and his family came back to the promised land with Lot, they had a big quarrel over the land, okay? And it was not a pretty sight. Abram almost died in battle in chapter 14. Abram's life was in danger in the promised land in chapter 15. In other words, there were Canaanite tribes that were in battle against each other. Now, if you remember in the passage, Lot chose, and we're going to see this in a minute, Lot chose to live on the east side. And also, that included this place that you may have heard of, Sodom. Okay, great choice for a, you know, retreat. But during that war, Lot got taken captive, and Abram decided that he was obliged to try to take care of his nephew. So he had to go to battle, or he was going to confront people that were armed, and therefore, the mere fact that he did that, his life was in danger. Okay, Eleazar was rejected as Abram's heir in chapter 15. So, you know, where's this thing about descendants, land of the sea? Pregnant Hagar leaves. Remember, she had a spat with Sarah. Sarah kicked her out with the only heir at the time. And then Abimelech threatens Sarah's reputation and child, you know, the heir in Gerar. These are things that were constant dangers to the promise. Abram had two heirs, and then God commanded Abram to slay his heir. Remember the famous Isaac in the altar, remember? How could you have a legacy, a posterity, if you kill the kid? See, I'm sure that went through Abram's mind, but he went and obeyed the Lord anyway. And then also, Abram couldn't find a proper wife for his heir. So how do you keep the line going? All these challenges to the promises of both land and a posterity, right? All of these things were great challenges to Abram. Let's take a look about the land. First of all, the promise. Genesis 12:7, remember, it says here, to your descendants I will give you this land. That was obviously the land of Canaan, what's called the promised land. So, he said, and Abram responded, responded in kind and said he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So Abraham, once again, believed what the Lord, that the Lord was going to do what he said he was going to do. And he built an altar as an honor, to honor the Lord for that. Same thing in Genesis 15. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, if you compare the map, if you can find maps of what the Lord promised is the promised land and what the Israelites actually conquered, you'll see that they conquered only just a smidgen. That's how we say it here in Dallas. Smidgen of what was promised. Okay? But it was still the promised land, and they were given that land, and they dwelt there. The challenge, did Abram stay in the land? No, he went to Egypt. Why? Because there was a famine. Abram goes to Egypt in verse 10. Did the Lord tell him to go to Egypt?
No.
He didn't. Okay? Abram has a lapse of faith. What is the lapse of faith that he had? What did he do when he and Sarah got there? Abram feared for his life, didn't he? He said, look, if Pharaoh knows that you're my wife, he's going to kill me and take you. Okay, which was, I think, a common thing in the ancient Near East. That's where he got the idea. And so let's plan a conspiracy here. Let's tell him you're my sister so I can live. But Sarah became part of Pharaoh's harem anyway. Okay? Yeah, Abraham lived, of course. But is there a problem there? What do you think? First of all, do you think that, yes, there's famine in the land, but the sovereign Lord, the sovereign personal infinite creator could have taken care of him in the middle of a famine? Could God do that? Yes. This is where Abraham's faith is a little shaky. I hate to be negative because we've talked about Abraham as this great hero, and he is. But he had his faults, didn't he? Going to Egypt, I think, was an example of sometimes his faith got a little shaky. I know that never happens to anybody here, but Abraham, it did. In spite of this, Abraham prospered, and he became wealthy. I wonder who allowed him to be wealthy. What do the kids say now? Duh! Is that how they say it? Or am I saying, or should I have used some other inflection?
Duh!
The Lord delivers them from Pharaoh. This is one of the things that Abraham had to understand, and I think this is why he was challenged so many times and the Lord allowed these things to happen, is Abraham heard what the Lord said. I'm going to do this. I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to make you, you know, your descendants innumerable. Okay? The Lord said that. But Abram had to know that he was capable of doing it. So there was an aspect, I think, an aspect of his faith that had to be bolstered by these challenges. And I think that's why the Lord brings challenges into our lives, is to increase our faith. Okay? I think so. The second challenge was arguing with Lot about the land. Abram and Lot quarreled in the land, Genesis 13. Oh, they had a big, the servants were griping to each other and everything. And then Abram allowed Lot to choose. Is that to me, that's another challenge, isn't it? Instead of, let's go to the Lord, did they ask the Lord, Lord, where should Lot go and where should I go? He already said that, right? He said in Canaan, that's Abraham. You see, I think he should have gone to the Lord to say, you know, where do you want Lot? But Abraham, notice Abraham made the decision to allow Lot to decide. What if Lot had said, no, I want Canaan. I don't want over there on the east side of the Jordan River. You see, there's a possibility of that because Abram allowed him to decide, right? That's a problem. They didn't ask the Lord. Lot chose an area, including Sodom, beautiful area from what I know. Not a good culture. And then Abram stayed in the land of Canaan, which is what he should do. And then after this, the Lord repeats his promise to Abraham. You see how he did the challenge? And yet the Lord was faithful and said, I'm still going to do this. some lessons. Abraham did not consult the Lord before going to Egypt. And he did what I've considered, and I've seen this all through my studies of the Old Testament over and over again. What's the battle cry of the sinful human being? I've got a better plan. Right? Yeah, I know the Lord wants to do this, but I got a better plan. And you got to do a real low voice for that. I've got a better plan. I'm your father, Luke. I'm in charge here. I think, honestly, through Abraham's growth in faith, at this point, he might have thought, look, I've been given these promises, these guarantees, and because of that, I can be in charge now. I can make the decisions, right? Because I've already been given the promises. How can I go wrong? Abraham needed to learn that the Lord did not need his help. Okay? The Lord could and would take care of him. I mean, action. The Lord said these things. He needed to see that kind of thing in action to increase his faith. And how about the lesson too about posterity? I will make your descendants as dust of the earth. That's a lot of people, isn't it? Okay? What are the challenges? Sarah was barren and couldn't produce an heir. Remember? And then, of course, Abraham got involved in a war and could have died. That probably would have affected his posterity. What do you think? If he died before he had kids? Duh. The Lord rejected Eliezer as Abram's heir. We saw this before. Hagar left. She was kicked out of the house. The Lord commanded Abram to kill his heir. And this is a famous thing with Isaac. Okay? What are the Lord's solutions? Sarah became pregnant. Remember that? Sarah became pregnant with, and I'm going to do the Hebrew pronunciation of Isaac. It took me a while to learn this. Yitzchak. You kind of have to cough with it. Yitzchak. And it means laughter. Or he laughs. That's why Isaac is called. Remember, Sarah laughed, right? So please don't call your kids Yitzchak. Okay? And please don't use the longest name in the Bible. You know what the longest name in the Bible is? One of Isaiah's sons. Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Try calling him in for dinner. In Genesis 18, Sarah became pregnant. Why is anything too hard for the Lord? Does that apply to you and me as God's covenant people in the new covenant? Of course it does. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. The Lord gave Abram victory in battle. The angel of the Lord told pregnant Hagar to return to Abram's home. And the Lord prevents Abraham from sacrificing Isaac, as we saw in chapter 22. So, who's saving Abraham from his lapses of faith? The Lord is. Abraham needed to learn that the Lord was not limited by the laws of nature. Sarah, even in her advanced age, could become pregnant. He is the sovereign Lord of all creation. And by the way, this is kind of a thing now. For me, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God is not taught near enough, I think, in our churches. Do I hear an amen? I'm trying to talk. I want to be a TV preacher, so I'm trying to get the lilt down. Spirit of water, be healed. How am I doing? Thank you very much. Okay, I think teaching about God's sovereignty needs to be increased in our churches. That he is God. And like I say, theology 101, he's God and you're not. You know, that's where it starts. He is the sovereign Lord of all creation. Also that the Lord is able to fulfill his promises even when his servant's faith is weak. Can God actually accomplish his will even when we are weak? Yeah. Lessons for us. Abraham showed great faith multiple times. He is supposed to be a hero. We need to look at him as a hero. Leaving his home, the Lord can make him a great nation, innumerable descendants, sacrificing. We saw this over and over again this week. But he did have lapses of faith, as we just saw. Going to Egypt, having a child with Hagar. Remember that? Guess what? Are we any different? No. What the Lord wants from his covenant people is obedience. One thing I've learned going through all these books, even, you know, the book of Judges and the book of Deuteronomy and all these other books in the Old Testament, is it's almost like the Lord is telling the Israelites, look, all you have to do is obey, and I will protect you, and I will provide for you in the land, and all I want you to do is obey me. That's all you got to do. Okay? The three major roles that the Lord that I'm seeing, that I saw in the book of Exodus, is for Israel, he was Israel's deliverer, right, from Egypt. He was their protector, and he was their provider. Guess what he's done for you and me through Christ? Has he delivered us? Does he protect us? Does he provide for us? Folks, every breath we take is a gift from the Lord. Your life is a gift from him. Everything you own is a gift from him. Praise him for that. Okay? That's what we have. Abraham had his promises, and so do we. We are God's covenant people, just a different covenant. Right? The new covenant. Remember what he said also? If you love me, what? All I want you to do is obey. Obedience to the Lord is an expression of love to him. And by the way, that word there is agape. I'm not the Greek scholar that the most holy right Reverend Wilkin is. But this is the word agape. You may have heard of that term. And if you study that word, what I get out of it is one of the major aspects of agape love is sacrifice. Remember Christ, because Christ loved us, he died for us in that sacrifice. And we are to, quote, agape one another. What does that mean? Just what Paul says in Philippians, treat each other as more important than yourself. Oh, that's easy. Right. Okay. Believers of the seed of Abraham, I'm not going to go over this, but Galatians says that. Notice those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham, right? And the last verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with the believing Abraham. I want to play this to close what I have. I found this beautiful song, and I found a video that goes along with it. And let's go ahead and play it, and I'll explain why this is so significant. It starts out real low. I think you're going to have to turn it up a bit. More, please. You're kidding.
Oh, Alleluia.
And the only other word they sing is at the very end of that 9 minutes is Amen. And I thought that this is a fitting end to our conference, don't you think? All the stuff that God did to Abraham and God did for Abraham and all of his children, all the promises that he kept, what should our response be? Alleluia, which means praise Yah, praise the Lord. It's like sing, give a ringing cry out to the Lord. That's what it means. You think we ought to do that? I think we need to do that. For all the wonderful things he's done for us through Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself and gave us everlasting life on the basis of faith alone. What do you think? It just doesn't get any better than this. I just heard this one time and I said, this is one of the most beautiful pieces of music I've ever heard. So if you want to listen to one word sung 9 minutes, this is the thing to get. It's by a guy named Eric Whitaker, by the way. He's the composer. And it's just, I hope you liked it. I had to do that. Okay, I'm done. I'm through for that. I'm taking the rest of the day off.
I think we have 5 minutes for questions. Well, you can set this down, Sean.
Oh, it's okay. You don't have any questions, right? I've heard your questions, and it scares me.
Write them down, or
your questions scare me, okay? And I hadn't even heard them yet. That's another thing I can do with my voice. I can sing soprano and bass at the same time.
Yeah. Or, all right, well, if you have an oral question, you can raise your hand and we'll go with it.
They want prizes. They don't. I mean, I was so clear in my presentation. There are no questions, right? Do I hear an amen?
Questions or no? Yet.
No, but I had my dad was one of the funniest people in the world, and I did not use one of his favorite sayings. On a cold day, you know what he would say? It's colder than a mother-in-law's kiss out here. I asked him, we were having lunch one time and eating hamburgers, and I said, "How's your hamburger, Dad?" He goes, "Better than an owl." And I assume that was a good thing. I don't know. And then he had his favorite one is if he liked something, like especially a good meal, he would say, "This will make a rabbit hug a hound." And I don't know where he got these things, but he was brilliant at that stuff. No, I did not take theater. I was too shy to be. And I'm still basically very shy.
Yes. John.
Well, how did the Hebrew language change over time? It's the same as Shakespeare's English to us. When we went to Israel for that thing, I could read the Hebrew letters, but I couldn't pronounce it because the pronunciation was so bad. Mine was. Can you imagine me speaking Hebrew with a Texas accent? It's just horrible. That happened to me in Greece. I tried to speak Greek, and they go, "You're not from around these parts, are you?" But yeah, it's a classic evolution of a language. They don't use it in the Hebrew. If I showed you my Hebrew Old Testament, there's little dots and dashes above and below the letters. That's to help pronunciation, and I grew up with that. You go to Israel, there ain't no dots and dashes. You got to just know how to pronounce it just looking at the letters, the consonants. I didn't know that. So I had trouble in Israel. But as far as a lot of the words, when I heard them, I could catch a word every now and then from my studies at seminary.